All right, today is Family Sunday, so the elementary age children stay in here with us. I have a couple of lovely little ladies that are going to give me a hand here. They're passing out pens and paper, so if you're an elementary kid, raise your hand so they can see you. And they're going to pass these out, and in just a minute, kids, I'll tell you what I want you to do with them today. It's going to be a little different than what I've done the last few times. Walk on back. Look for some kids holding their hands. There's some right back there. You guys would go ahead and bring up the house lights. Might help them a bit. Now, for you adults, I'm going to pass around the sign-up sheet for the Valentine's dinner. I'll start it over here with Mr. Romantic. Yeah. Well, one other thing I wanted to let you all know. When service is over, before you all take off to go to Sheila's or El Charo's or wherever it is that you're going for lunch, we want to do a congregational picture. So often, you know, when people ask for a picture of the church, what do you get a picture of? The building. But if I understand my Bible correctly, the church isn't the building. Ladies, I got a hand up right over here, and they're working on it. What we're going to all do, and we'll do this real quick, right, Aubrey? We can do this real quick. We're going to all run in here into Fellowship Hall. We're going to have the tables cleared out. We're going to get in a big group. We're out of pens. Well, I bet some moms and dads have some pens and pencils the kids can use. And she's going to take a picture from the balcony up above. So we'll do that, and then family pictures, or if you're going somewhere to lunch, you can go ahead and get that taken care of. So please stick around for just a couple minutes after church for that big group picture. All right, kids, here's what I need you to do with your papers and pens this morning. I am talking about teaching and admonishing one another. And we have a blessing here at church that we have a number of people who teach you guys. There are Sunday school teachers who teach the kids. We have couples on Sunday morning who take turns doing junior worship. We have people on Wednesday nights who teach you lessons, who do games and recreation, who do skits for you guys. And so there's a number of people who teach you kids. So what I want you to do with these pieces of paper is I want you to make a thank you card for one of your favorite teachers here at church. It could be somebody on Sunday morning. It could be somebody on Wednesday night. Make a thank you card. If you want to draw a picture of them teaching or playing games with you or doing a skit or whatever it is, make a thank you card and then give them that thank you card. Let them know how much you appreciate that they teach you about Jesus and they teach you God's word. And moms and dads, you might give them a little hand as they're working on that project. It was several weeks into the new school year when a mom asked her first grade son, Jacob, what he thought of school now that he was a seasoned veteran. And Jacob says, "Oh, I love school. It's great." And he starts to walk off and then he stops. And he thinks for just a moment. He says, "Except for one thing." And mom's ears perk up, you know, because she thinks she's about to hear something very important that a mom should pay attention to in the life of her little son. He says, "I don't really like it when Mrs. Decker tries to teach us stuff." Now, there are times that we all feel like little Jacob. We don't like it when people try to teach us stuff. I mean, we don't want to be shown to be ignorant and unknowledgeable. We don't want to act like we don't know how to do it. But poor little Jacob hasn't figured out yet that that's what school is all about. And as we continue this morning in our study of the one another passages in the New Testament, we find that this is also a part of what the body of Christ is all about: teaching people stuff. Colossians 3:15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. When you become a Christian, God makes you a part of a community. He puts you in fellowship with other Christians, and we are to worship together, to pray together, to serve together. And a big part of that is so that we can teach one another, so that we can learn from one another. And this isn't just, you know, plain old, ordinary, everyday stuff that we teach, but this is life-changing stuff. Stuff that can renew your heart, that can refill your mind. Paul calls us to do two very important things in this one another statement: to teach and to admonish. Now, these are similar ideas that he connects here. They are related to one another. They may overlap, but they are not the same thing. Now, to teach simply means to instruct. But when the people of Colossae, the first church of Colossae, when they first received this letter from Paul and they read it, when they see teach here, they probably don't have the same image in their mind as you do. Because when we hear the word teach, we immediately think of a classroom, don't we? We think of somebody standing up front with maybe 20, 25 pupils in the room, and they're teaching, they're lecturing. But that's not what they would have thought of. They would have thought of lessons that were learned in life, that were kind of passed along by living life with someone, by pouring your life into someone. That's what they would have thought of, something very practical, something hands-on. It's kind of like you can learn about fishing by reading a book and by looking at pictures and maps and diagrams. I remember as a little kid, my dad subscribed to Fishing Facts. That was the name of the magazine. And it would have all these maps and depth guides and everything and where you should go to catch the fish. Never seemed to help me catch more fish when we were on the lake, but I'll tell you what made the difference was spending time in the boat with my dad. And my dad saying, well, at this time of day, we want to go here. When we're in this part of the lake, we want to use this. If we want to catch this kind of fish, we need to do this. That's how I learned to fish, by fishing with my dad. It's how I learned to hunt, because there were guys in the church like Frank and Elmer who took the time, who walked me through it. I watched them do it. Then they helped me, let me help them do it. Then they helped me do it. And then next thing you know, I'm doing it by myself. It's how I learned to garden. It's how I learned to fix things around the house. It's how we learn to do so many things. And that's the kind of teaching that Paul has in mind here. That we would teach one another by doing it together, by living life together, by pouring our lives into each other. Now, the word admonish is not a word we use a lot. How many of us use the word admonish this week? Anybody? I can just hear a parent now. Son, I need to admonish you. I mean, if my mom used the word admonish with me, I knew I was in big, serious trouble. Well, admonish means to direct someone's mind towards something that needs corrected. There's something that isn't right and it needs to be changed. And this is where we really begin to have a hard time with this whole one another passage. I know I don't like to be corrected. Dan, you're doing it wrong. No, I'm not. We don't like to be corrected. And most of us don't like correcting others. And those of us who do like correcting others usually go about it the wrong way. We do it for the wrong reasons. So if we're to admonish one another in a godly way, we need to understand what admonishment is and what it isn't. And let me be very clear about at least a couple of things that admonishment is not. First of all, admonishment is not criticism. There is no spiritual gift of criticism. We aren't trying to put anyone in their place. We don't admonish to tear down or to rip apart. Our purpose is always to build up. And we like to use the phrase constructive criticism. And I understand what we mean by that, but if you think about it, that term is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms, like jumbo shrimp. A critical spirit is never constructive. A critical tone always tears down. The second thing admonishment is not, it is not gossip. In all of the one another passages, you will not find a verse that says, talk about one another, or teach each other about, or teach one another about others. No. Gossiping about someone is never for their good. It isn't done in Christian love. The New Testament associates gossip with all manners of behavior that tear down and destroy the body. Things such as anger, division, slander, disorder. Proverbs 16:28 tells us that gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 20:19 says that we should avoid those who talk too much. So, that helps us understand what admonishment is not. But here are three things that admonishment is or should be. Most importantly, it is to be loving. When we confront a brother or sister in Christ, if love for them is not our primary motivation, then we shouldn't be doing it. Secondly, admonishing someone is to confront them. Sometimes we don't think we can confront them because they love them. I can't confront them. I love them too much. We're just too close. And it shouldn't be a matter of, well, I can't confront them because I love them. It should be, I must confront them because I love them. We do sometimes, when we see that there's something not right in the body, we need to be able to go to them and say, this isn't right. This needs to change. There's a better way to do this. And that brings me to the third thing that admonishment is, and that is to be willing to roll up your sleeves and get involved, get dirty in the mess of someone else's life, and help them do it. Admonishment means you're willing to get involved. Admonishment is not to sit on the sidelines of the church and point a finger at those who are in the midst of the battle and say, oh, that's wrong. You're not doing that right. Because, you know, if you're in the middle of it and somebody's over on the sidelines telling you you're not doing it right, how does that work? No. But it's a whole different thing if you're willing to get in there with them and be involved with them and say, hey, I'll be here until you can make it. But this one another principle, it really brings important balance to the life of the community. Because we have seen calls to love one another, to live in harmony with one another, to accept one another. And on their own, those statements may be made to sound like we should be willing to accept anything in the body in order to keep the peace. And if we look at it that way, that takes everything out of balance. Loving and accepting one another doesn't mean that we just turn a blind eye when a brother or sister in Christ does something wrong. This one another principle shows us that an important part of loving each other means that we need to confront each other when necessary. But it is so hard to keep these things in balance. It can be very easy, in the name of love, to become tolerant of unbiblical teachings and ideas. It can be very easy in the name of acceptance to become lax in our moral standards because we don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to be legalistic. On the other hand, we can go too far the other direction. In the name of morality and righteousness, we can burden people with all sorts of man-made rules and legalistic demands. In the name of truth, we can be very judgmental of those with different ideas and different opinions. So we need to learn to keep these two things in balance. That's why we're told in the book of Ephesians to speak the truth in love. Now, speaking the truth is easy. And sounding all lovey-dovey is easy. But speaking the truth in love, both of those together at the same time, that's challenging. That's difficult. You see, I can speak the truth, and I can do it in a way that's very harsh and very unloving, very cold. But to speak the truth without love is harsh judgmentalism. And I can also always say the loving-sounding thing, but to speak in a loving way without truth is meaningless sentimentality. What we need is this ability to speak the truth in love. That's what it is to admonish. Now, look back at the passage here, and I want to ask you this question. Whose responsibility is it in the church to teach and admonish others in the church? Whose job is it? Is it my job? Is it the elder's job? It does. It falls on the shoulders of everyone. If I'm reading this passage right and understanding it in context, this is something we are all called to do for one another. Not just the preacher, not just the elders, not just Sunday school teachers. We are all called to teach and admonish one another. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone's going to preach a sermon. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to teach a class or lead a small group. But we all have ways that we can speak the truth in love to one another. Every one of you has an audience in your life that you have a profound impact on those lives. And very often, a much more profound impact than what I will have or what any elder or Sunday school teacher may have. If you're a parent, right there alone with the children in your house, you have an audience, a part of the church, who needs you to teach and admonish them, to speak the truth in love to them. We all have a circle of influence. Many of you in this congregation also work with people you go to church with. Now, that's a good thing and a bad thing, isn't it? Yeah, that means that the people you see on Sunday see what you do on Monday through Friday. But do you realize that the things that you say and do at work can have a profound impact on the body of Christ? So we all have ways where we play in this role of teaching and admonishing one another. So how are we supposed to do this? How can we teach and admonish one another in a way that is actually constructive and it is loving? Well, our text gives us three keys to teaching and admonishing in love. And actually, if you look at the text carefully, you can probably list about five things, but I'm going to give you three this morning. And if you ever get the impression from my sermons that things in the Bible come in threes, that's because I can't fit much more else in a sermon. And it's also because we preachers are kind of dumb. We can't count much higher than three. So it's easier just for me to stick with three. So I'm going to give you three here this morning. The first key is this. We'll call it the prerequisite of peace. The prerequisite of peace. Before you teach someone, before you confront them and try to admonish them, there is something else that must be in place first, and that is peace. Don't believe me? Try teaching and admonishing someone with whom you have a hostile relationship and see how far that goes. You can only teach and admonish someone in the context of a peaceful, loving fellowship. Look at verse 15. Before it ever gets to teaching and admonishing, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." Admonishment only works when there is a loving relationship. I mean, how do you like it when someone tries to correct you, but you know they don't care diddly squat about you? Most of us have had a boss or a supervisor or somebody that was constantly nitpicking our job, critiquing what we were doing and the way we were doing it, but we knew in our heart of hearts they didn't care about us at all. And if I were to ask all of you who your favorite teacher was or who the teacher was that had the most profound influence on your life, and you begin to explain why that teacher was so powerful, it wasn't going to be just that they were smart, that they knew a lot. It's going to be that they cared about you deeply, and they invested time in you personally. It's what makes the difference. And it's the same in the church. We can't teach and admonish someone if our relationship with them is bitter and resentful. The only people that I can do a good job taking correction from are those that I know love me and care for me. And even then, it can be difficult because of my sinful nature. I mean, somebody that I love as a brother in Christ might come to me and say, Dan, I need to talk to you about something. And the sinful part of me is going to put up these little walls and defenses and excuses. But it's their love for me that will break down that barrier and allow my heart to receive that truth spoken in love, that will open the door to the Holy Spirit coming in and beginning to work in my life. So before you ever admonish someone, ask yourself these questions. Do I have fellowship with this person? Do I have a loving relationship with them? Have I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart, in my relationship with them? And if you can't answer yes with some certainty those questions, you probably shouldn't be teaching or admonishing them. You've got to have this prerequisite of peace. There are other things in your relationship that you probably need to work on first. The second key is the priority of the word. You've got to have the prerequisite of peace, and then you have to give priority to the word. Look at what verse 16 says that we have to do in order to teach and admonish one another. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another is never about advancing our own agenda. It isn't about getting what we want out of the other person. It always must come from the objective standard of God's word. You see, without God's word, what's going to happen to our teaching and admonishment is it's going to end up being about our opinion. It's going to end up being about what we want and what we think and what we feel, instead of being about what God wants and what God says. And this right here is how we begin to know whether we just accept someone as they are or we need to confront them. If it's a personal opinion, if it's just an individual preference, even though it might rub us the wrong way, even if we think it's silly, but if it's something that's not clearly taught in Scripture, then we need to allow some freedom. We need to allow some wiggle room in the body. That's when we need to say, you know what? I just need to accept them as a brother or sister in Christ. Welcome them in love. But if we look at God's Word and we see that, hey, there is something here that is clearly taught in Scripture. This is a matter of sound doctrine, a matter of sinful behavior. Then that tells us that, hey, this might be an area where we need to teach and to admonish. And let me tell you this. You don't need to have gone to Bible college to teach or admonish someone in love. You don't need to have done that. One of the greatest Bible teachers I've known, a friend I had back in Virginia, a guy was an elder in our church. We eventually brought him on staff. But before we brought him on staff, you know what he did for a living? Was a truck driver. But as a truck driver, he spent a lot of that time on the road in God's Word. And he knew the Bible, and he knew it well, he knew it deeply. And I love spending time with him. I love learning from him. We worked on sermon series together. He taught me so much. Harry Ironside, a great pastor and teacher of the Word, tells the story of of visiting with an elderly dying man in the hospital. But even in his sickly state, this elderly man opened the Bible and began to teach things in a profound way that Ironside had never heard before. He was so blown away that he was like, "You got to tell me where to get this. What book did you read? What Bible college did you go to?" And the dying man says, "I didn't get this from any book." He says, "I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There, with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and open the Word to my heart. He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I ever could have learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the world." The word that Paul uses for dwell here means to feel at home, to be at home. We all know what it means to feel at home, right? When you go away on a trip, there's nothing like getting back at home. Your own house, your own bed, your own pillows. You're at home. And what he's saying here is that if we're going to teach and admonish one another, the Word of God needs to be at home in our hearts. And is the Word of God at home in your heart? Or is it a stranger? An occasional visitor that you may invite over once in a while, but you kind of got to clean up before they come in, you know? God's Word has to have priority in our lives. It's the only measure and standard that we can use. So there is the prerequisite of peace. Got to have peace in place. There is the priority of the Word. God's Word takes the top spot. And the third key that will enable us to teach and admonish one another is the privilege of praise. And this one might come as a bit of a surprise. But one of the main ways that any of us, that all of us can teach and admonish one another is by doing as it says here, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your hearts to God. Now, we don't usually associate music and singing with teaching. I mean, in our church services, we kind of think of, well, there's the music half of the service, and that's all about praise and worship, and then there's the teaching half of the service, and that's the sermon time. But there is a whole lot of teaching and admonishing that goes on during the praise and worship. And you all play a key role in that. You see, normally, when we think of singing in the church, we think of all of our singing as being directed to God. And it even uses that phrase right here in this passage, that you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your hearts to God. And we do. We praise God, we worship God, and certainly God is the primary audience in worship. But there is another audience in worship that's important. And that's your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't have to teach a class. You don't have to get up here and do what Amber did today and share a communion meditation or preach a sermon to teach the truth. All you have to do to teach and admonish one another is sing in church. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. Paul says in Ephesians 5:19, and this is interesting because what he says here in Colossians is that we sing praises to God. But listen to what he says here in Ephesians 5:19. He says, "Speak to one another." It's another one of those one another passages. "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." In that passage, who are we singing to? To each other. So who are we singing to? Are we singing to God or to each other? Both. It's vertical and it's horizontal, and that's important. We should never underestimate the power of corporate worship to motivate, to encourage, to inspire people to godliness. Music and song have incredible power to move lives, good and bad. I'll give you one humorous example. This story comes to me by way of Jim Sirian. He's a worship pastor. And he was telling of a time that the women's ministry and his church were announcing this big ministry project they were doing. And so the Sunday came where they were going to announce this big thing, and so the president of the women's ministry was going to come up and announce this. But to share the importance of this endeavor, all of the women in that ministry were going to march up front and stand on the stage together as one. You know, this is important. This is a big deal. And so he thought, well, you know, as the worship leader, that it might be appropriate as these ladies are marching up front that he would play some marching music, you know, to kind of set the tone, create the atmosphere. So these ladies get up, they start up front, and his mind immediately goes to the old children's worship song. Those of you my age, give or take a few years, probably remember this one. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy, because I'm in the Lord's army. Oh, that's right. Yes, sir. That was always, when I was a boy, that was an excuse to hit the boys on either side of me. I may never fly over the enemy. You know? That's why I always ended up having to sit with my parents. But that's what was going through his mind. And so as these ladies are marching up front, he's pounding this out on the piano. But instead of getting excited and enthusiastic, the ladies start acting all hurt and offended. Because in their minds, they weren't hearing, I may never march in the infantry. They were hearing the original words that went with that tune. The old gray mare ain't what she used to be, ain't what she used to be. Jim says he was so embarrassed that he fled the auditorium out the side door. He was just humiliated. But music has the power to touch us deeply. My life has been deeply impacted by the right song at the right moment. A few instances pop out. I think of singing Amazing Grace a cappella with 50,000 men in a football stadium. It's one of those moments in life that I think I got a sneak peek of what heaven will be like. I mean, think about singing praises to God in heaven with believers from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and just imagine what that will be like. I'm getting goosebumps right now just thinking about it. That's how awesome that moment was. I think of being at a U2 concert, and they close out with Psalm 40. I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He lifts me up out of the pits, out of the miry clay. I will sing a new song. And 30,000 people singing that refrain over and over again as the band exit the stage. And I wonder how many of them know they're singing the Word of God. I think of a time when I was very discouraged in the ministry, and I wondered if I had misunderstood the call of God. And is this ministry thing really what He called me to? And maybe I should just bail and jump ship and do something else. I lived in Kansas at the time. And I had put on my CD player a Rich Mullins CD. He often was who I listened to when my soul needed a little picking up. And I listened to a song. I had heard it dozens of times before, but this time the words hit me in a dramatic way. Well, the moon moved past Nebraska and spilled laughter on them cold Dakota hills. And the angels danced on Jacob's stairs. Yeah, they danced on Jacob's stairs. There is this silence in the Badlands, and over Kansas, the whole universe stood still by the whisper of a prayer, the whisper of a prayer. And the single hawk burst into flight, and in the east, the whole horizon is in flames. I feel thunder in the sky. I see the sky about to rain, and I hear the prairies calling out your name. And there I was in Kansas, whispering my prayer to God, and just this thought, that the whole universe would stand still over Kansas so that God could hear my prayer. was exactly what I needed to hear in that moment. Right there, right where I was, I realized, you know what? God's in control. God knows what he's doing. Even if I'm not in control and I don't know what I'm doing, he does. And my life is in his hands, and the tears began to flow from my eyes, and I found the courage to continue because of the right song at the right time. And I know you've all had that experience. You get in the car, you turn on the key, the radio turns on, and out all the millions of songs that might be on the radio at that moment, it happens to be that one? Don't you think God had something to do with that? You ever come to church and God has used Wes and Tim and Kim to pick a song, and it was the song you desperately needed to hear that Sunday morning? Do you suppose that our God is big enough and sovereign enough that he might work through Kim and Wes and Tim and the other musicians on this stage, that on a particular Sunday, a particular song happens to be in the worship set because God knew ahead of time that it was the song you needed to hear? I believe he's that kind of God. This is one of the reasons why when we come to church, we need to sing and worship with all of our hearts. First of all, because God deserves it. He is worthy of you giving your very best. Worthy of you coming and giving it your all. But secondly, we need to come and we need to sing with all of our hearts because your brothers and sisters in Christ need it. We need it because of all of the crud that's gone on our lives this past week. We need it because we've got to make some very difficult decisions this week. We need it because we hurt deep down inside. We need it because we are struggling with sin in our life. Church is not a spectator sport. It's not a concert. And our worship leaders aren't just the ones on stage behind these microphones. All of you are worship leaders. And when you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, you are teaching and admonishing one another. You are lifting up the body of Christ. There are people here each and every week that spiritually, emotionally, mentally need to hear full-throated, full-hearted praise and worship to God. And when you sing with all of your heart, you are making yourself a vehicle for God to use to touch the lives of others. We need each other. I need you. You need me. I cannot become all that God wants me to be without you and the ways that God can use you to teach and admonish me. And we can be together what we could never be apart. In your bulletins, if you've got your sermon outlines there, you'll notice a spot there at the bottom that says name one, name two. Here's what I want you to put in those spots. The first name is the name of a teacher who has influenced your life. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be an author whose books have had a profound impact on you. It can be a radio teacher. It can be an old preacher you used to have. But somebody who has poured their life into you spiritually and has helped shape who you are. And I want you to write that name down, and I want you to thank God for that person. And if it so happens that that person is still alive and you still know how to get a hold of them, write them, call them, text them, email them, Facebook them. I don't care, but let them know how God has used them to touch your life. Second name. Someone that God has placed in your life, in your circle of influence. Someone on whom you can have a profound influence. Someone that you can teach. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's a friend at church that started coming to church. I don't know. But who is the Holy Spirit placing on your heart? And how can God use you this week to teach that person? And pray that God would open your eyes to see opportunities. Pray that God would show you how you can speak the truth in love, in proper balance with each other. But write those two names down. Let that be your project today as you leave church. Worship team's going to come up and they're going to lead us in a song of invitation and commitment. As we sing this song, the invitation is open if you're looking for a church home. If you just need to spend some time in prayer, you can come to the cross. Some of our church leaders will be here at the cross and they will pray with you. If you just need some time between you and God, you can come to the prayer bench here. If you are looking to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can make that decision right here this morning as we sing. So please be standing as we sing this song.
Because your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Justin's going to come and close us out in prayer. And just want to remind everybody, we're going to do the congregational picture. So real quick, as soon as he says amen, head over there. We'll take the picture. Then you can chatter with somebody or whatever you need to do. But we'll get that picture taken care of right away.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you so much for this teaching that you've brought us through, Dan. Ask God that you would keep our hearts and our ears open to you this week and that we may teach others. We thank you, God, for your son and all the many gifts that you've done for us and given us. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.
There's got to be more than going back and forth, from doing right to doing wrong, 'cause we were taught that's who we are. Well, come on, get in line right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. Then like a hero who takes the stage, when we're on the edge of our seat, saying it's too late. Well, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the wound, simply can't believe that this unconditional kind of love would be enough to take a filthy wretch like this and wrap him up in righteousness. But that's exactly what he is.